Hey, good morning, everybody. Would you join me in thanking Jake and the band for leading us in a great time of worship this morning? Man, I was listening to it all weekend long, and I had to come out for that last service because people were like, hey, pretty good message, Brent, but the music was awesome, man. So I'm like, all right, let me go hear for myself. Hey, by the way, this is our third weekend service this weekend. Last evening, we had a great time, a sweet time. Pastor David was here, and we had the opportunity, along with some of the elders of our church, to be able to lay hands on and pray for and ordain Keaton Baker as one of the pastors of our church. He's our junior high pastor, and there's a picture of it right there. And so let's all give it up for Keaton there. He's with our junior hires right now. He does an incredible job. Apparently, you know, different pastors, once they become pastors, they want to be treated a little differently. Sometimes they want you to kiss their ring, stuff like that. We've all decided that that we should just touch Keaton's hair. Yeah, that's probably what we should do there. But we love Keaton. My daughter Paige is in junior high ministry with him right now. My son Blake is being mentored by him. Fun little Keaton story. Last week after this service, Blake said, hey, Keaton wants to go take me for lunch. I'm like, great. And so a little bit later, like 2.5-3 hours later, I'm like, man, that's a long lunch. Where did you guys go for lunch? Oakhurst. They went to Oakhurst. Apparently there's nachos up in Oakhurst that they don't make in Fresno. And they got all the way up there and it was closed. So love Keaton. Also a little bit of just kind of a little housekeeping thing. I don't know, 3 weeks ago, I had the opportunity to speak on the weekend that you only remember that there's a children's choir here. Remember his little feet. And on that weekend, we had some of our very own Nick and Sarah were here talking about adoption in their own life. And from that, we have made a next step for our whole church. And that is we're going to be hosting on March 9th. We're going to be hosting a fostering and an adoption workshop along with City Without Orphans. And Sarah and Nick are going to be there. And so if the Holy Spirit was nudging you that weekend to look more into adoption, we wanted you to know that that might be a next step for you to consider. So, hey, with that said, if you have your Bibles, if you would, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. If you have your apps, go ahead and open those up. I'm going to be continuing a message that Pastor David began last week in the same text. It's always an honor to be able to fill in for our senior pastor. He does such a great job. And to be able to partner in the same text with him week after week is both an honor and it's a little bit scary. But last weekend, he looked at this whole idea of a calloused heart, and this weekend, we're going to kind of juxtapose the difference between a hard heart and a soft heart. And it's really easy for us to immediately go to the spiritual heart, but really, when we think about our heart, the physical heart is what most of us relate with at an early age, because if you have a heart beating in your chest, it means that you're alive. And the number one cause of death in America, interestingly enough, has to do with heart failure. And we all know somebody that most likely has had some kind of a heart episode. It was just last week where on WebMD I diagnosed myself with having a heart attack. Yeah, apparently it was the chorizo from breakfast, but that's a whole other thing. But when I was on there, I saw this video that talks about what happens when you begin to have like the pain in your heart. I asked Jimmy, who was this up here earlier, setting our time up with communion. I said, hey, would you show that video? So we just ripped it right off of WebMD. And what happens is when you're having some kind of a heart issue, this is basically blood running through your veins. And then over time, plaque gets caught up in your veins and it causes the flow of that blood to slow down, to not get through your system. And so what happens now is they'll actually send a tube up into your body, through your veins, into your heart, going in here to your veins. And then what appears to be like, we're not exactly sure, but I think the technical term is a slinky, goes into your veins, and then they blow it up. And in the process of that, they kind of squeeze that plaque out, and then they insert helium like a balloon into your body, and then they go back out, and then they leave that slinky in your body, and that becomes a stent, and the blood begins to flow. That's what happens. And here's a crazy thing. I've got friends my age at Fresno Christian, and one of them was at back to school night this last year, had a mild heart attack, made his way over to St. Agnes, and slept in his own bed that same night. And he watched the whole procedure awake on an LED screen. And what I understand is from people that have had heart issues, they immediately begin to feel better. And this is what I know about people that are in the need of a spiritual heart procedure, is that they'll walk into a room just like this, listen online like you're listening online, and they'll make a decision to let Christ come and invade their heart, and all of a sudden, what was once dead comes alive. What was once seemed lost is found, and it's almost like the stent of the cross pushes sin away, and you are filled to the brim with the blood of Calvary, and a new heart is born. That's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to be looking at the power of our heart. The scriptures talk about the heart a lot, 700 times plus. It talks about not this thing beating in our chest, but about the epicenter of who we are, the control center of who we are, where we make our decisions. One of my life verses comes from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, that says these words, that above all else, guard your hearts, because they are the wellspring of life. Now, we know that our physical hearts are the wellspring of our life, but our spiritual hearts are as well. So I'm calling this message, Check Your Heart. The whole thing of heart is, it's a funny thing. You know, when we tell a person we love them and they do something nice, we say, oh man, I just love your heart. We say that. In church, every once in a while, when you say something bad about a person because they're misbehaving, you say, well, God bless your heart. That's Christian cussing, just so you know, all right? And every once in a while, when a person, you want to judge them without judging them, you're just going to say, you need to check your heart, right? I mean, let me give you a couple examples, right? I think about one. It's like, you know, whenever the neighbor kid, you know, like they go to a PG-13 movie and their kids are like 11 and 12. You're like, oh, they call themselves Christian. They better check their heart. Every once in a while, you go to a Bible study, not bring your Bible. It's like, oh, you better check your heart. You go over there to the Taco Bell and you get yourself four chalupas, Mexi fries. They ask you if you want to round up for charity for childhood obesity. And you're like, no, you better check your heart. If you've ever been tempted to hit the, you know, when you get your water cup and get a little bit of Sprite in there, right? You better, if you're cheating there, what else are you cheating on? That's what my wife says to me every time I do it. And so what we all know is that we all have a spiritual condition where we have, we need to check our hearts. Yeah, I got that from John Chris, by the way. That's his thing, a Christian comedian that he talks about. Last night, I actually had a vascular surgeon in the house, and I just met another vascular surgeon that was on his way out of here. So if you're a vascular surgeon today, let's make it a trifecta, right? But they diagnosed that what I said was actually medically true. Last night, he told me that it was a spiritual condition of a coronary atherosclerosis. Say that three times, I will not. But what he's saying is, as a Christian who's a physician and a surgeon who studied the vascular system, he would say, this is true not only of your physical heart, but as a believer of your spiritual heart. But here's the good news, church. We have a spiritual healer. His name is Jesus. And he still performs miracles, and he can change our hearts today. So without much further ado and setup, let's go ahead and jump into our text this morning, similar to what Pastor David talked about last week, Hebrews chapter 3, the Hebrew writer talking to a bunch of Jewish people whose lineage would have been back to Moses from the Exodus out of Egypt. And this is what he says. So as the Holy Spirit says to you now, today you're going to hear my voice. Do not harden your what, everyone? Hearts. He's talking about our heart right now. As you did in the rebellion, during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me for 40 years. That is why I was angry with a generation, because their what, everyone? Their hearts were going astray, and they didn't know my ways. So I declared an oath of anger that they would never experience rest. He's talking about Canaan. He's talking about the promised land. Similar for us today, that we have a hope of eternity that will never fully experience that rest without Christ. Verse 12, so see to it, brothers and sisters, ladies, you're included here, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving what, church? Heart. We're talking about our heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you would become hardened by sin's deceit. We have come to share in Christ if indeed the original conviction is firmly to the very end. And then he goes on to say something repetitive, but a little bit similar. He says, today you're hearing my hearts. Do not harden your what, everyone? Your heart, as you did in the rebellion, Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all Moses that he led out of Egypt, and with whom he was angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness, and to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not those who disobeyed? See, so we see that they were not able to enter because of their, what, church? Their unbelief. Next week, Pastor Dave is going to continue this series going into chapter 4 of Hebrews, and he's going to unpack this idea of rest, this idea of a promised land of Canaan. But let me give you a quick little snapshot, like the spies that went in to the promised land. Let me give you a peek here. It says, therefore, in verse 1, since the promise of entering this promised land, or rest, or Canaan, still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Last weekend, Pastor David did a great job of giving us a geography lesson of what was happening in the Israelites' life and the connection to the book of Hebrews. And what I want to do right now is give you a 1-minute reminder of what he talked about, because it's going to make sense today when we get into the meat of this. First of all, he referred to a place called Exodus, or the Exodus. And that is a location when people were stuck in captivity in Egypt and they made their way towards the promised land. They were on an Exodus. And for believers today, that Exodus is the moment that Christ redeems us and finds us and we are saved and he begins to do a new work in our life. We are all, church, on Exodus to heaven. But we are once caught in captivity. That would be Egypt. And the Israelite people, they were in bondage. They were in slavery. And we, before Christ, were slaves to sin. We were in bondage to sin. But through Christ, he liberated us and he pointed us towards eternity. But through that process, there were these miraculous moments, like a heart conversion, if you will. When God said, I want you to put the blood on the door frames of the house, that blood symbolically saved the Israelites. And this blood of the cross of Calvary saved us as well. The Red Sea was that symbolic deliverance and the promise coming true. Not only were they saved from the angel of death, but they are able to go through the Red Sea, and that is what we have through Christ, that he has delivered us, he has sealed us. And every one of us to this very day has a unique word. We have a crossroads moment. Last week, Pastor David gave us a new location in the Bible that maybe you'd forgotten about, and it's called Kadesh Barnea. And this was the location where they were going to send a group of 12 people into the promised land to scout it out. And 10 of them returned and were afraid and scared, but 2 of them had faith. And at this moment, these 10 came back and reported that they would be crushed. They were afraid. And at that moment, there was a challenge of trusting God and moving forward, or being afraid and being fearful and going back. And that's what happens, is the blessing. A lot of times we know that God wants to bless obedience, but we're afraid and we're scared. And so the wilderness is where many of us find ourselves wandering. And a hard heart is a heart that is wandering in the wilderness. And we know that we have a promised land and a hope and a rest that waits before us. But this side of eternity, when we don't trust God, though he has led us out of bondage, we've not yet arrived where we'll stand before Christ one day face to face. We'll see him in heaven one day. And for those of us and our names are written in the book of life, we'll be greeted as sons and daughters. Our names will be in the book of life. And we will inhabit this eternal promised land, which the Bible refers to as Canaan for the Israelite people. And so we all find ourselves here today needing to make a decision. We can leave this 3,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago. We're not sure what the carbon dating says. We can say that was a story, that was great, that was entertaining. But the truth is, there is a connection for every one of us today, where we're going to have a decision if we're going to listen to what God's word is and we're actually going to live it out and believe. So what we want to do is we want to spend some time right now taking a look at our hearts. We want to do a little bit of an EKG, if you will, of sorts. And we're going to diagnose whether we have a hard heart or whether our heart is soft for the things of God today. So let's make this real practical. Let's make this helpful and also make it at times a little bit uncomfortable. What do you say? Sound good, everyone? All right. You have your notes. If you're taking notes, if you would, go ahead and write down the number one sign of a hard heart, and that is a heart of rebellion. Now, when you begin to have a heart episode, a lot of times you're going to have these symptoms. The symptoms are going to be shortness of breath, maybe nausea, pain in your heart or in your hand. And if you start experiencing any of those signs during this message, please call 911. Okay, but spiritual pains are true as well. And there's going to be times when we are confronted by the truth of God's word that it's going to reveal some junk in our life where sin has crept in. It is possible to be loved by God, saved by God, and still have unconfessed sin in our life where we've become rebellious. Now, we all have some rebellion in us. We really do. I remember as a kid, rebellion was introduced to me through music when I was born in the 70s but grew up in the 80s. And the father of rebellion that I grew up watching was a guy by the name of Billy Idol. Yeah, everything about Billy Idol spoke rebellion, right? His hair, oh, I wanted that hair. His clothes, his tattoos. He even had a famous anthem song. It was called, with the what, everyone? A Rebel Yell. Yeah, I mean, it was like everything was about rebellion. The punk rock scene was all about rebellion. Other people tried to be rebellious, but they just came across as weird, like Twisted Sister, right? That was just weird, you know? You know, it's like, we're not going to take it anymore. You know, what are you going to do with your life? I want to rock. You know, I mean, that was kind of weird. But Billy Idol, he was the man, right? I mean, he was a rebel. Some of you are looking at me right now like, man, you are a depraved individual. Hey, if you were born earlier than me, you had some rebel issues too. You actually had a rebel without a cause. His name was James Dean, okay? And he would smoke too many cigarettes and wear too many tight white shirts and drive motorcycles too fast. And wait a minute, some of you millennials are looking at me right now. Like, oh, you're so old, Deffenbacher, right? Well, you've got a rebel. Your poster child for rebellion right now is Rebel Wilson, right? I mean, it's right there. I mean, everything she does is rebellious. All joking aside, every generation has struggled with rebellion from the very first generation of Adam and Eve. And we all have some of that in us where we know God wants us to do one thing, but we intentionally or unintentionally do the very opposite. We know that we have more than we need to give to others who don't have what they need. I mean, for example, this last week was Valentine's Day, man. You remember that, right? Okay, it was Valentine's Day, and every Valentine's Day, it seems like there is a run on some kind of candy. This year, apparently, it was Brock's Candy Hearts. Did you guys know that? There was a shortage of these today, this year, and we're not sure why. Many people believe Al-Qaeda, maybe ISIS, we're not sure. They made a run on the candy. But Andrea, who works with me in the office, she came in and she's like, Pastor Brent, you're never gonna guess what I got. I got these, and I got one for you and one for your wife, Amy. And to this very day, my wife, Amy, who's sitting here to my right, has not yet received her box of candy. And the reason is because I don't share candy, okay? I eat candy and I throw away the evidence. Can I hear amen to that, right? Yeah. And so I'm not gonna share because we all have a little bit of kindergartner in us. We don't like to share. We like me, mine. And that's exactly what the Bible talks about time and time and time again. We have this predisposition to want to do what's wrong. Even though we know it's wrong, we still do it anyway. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, said it this way. He's like, I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, men and women, that our ancestors were under a cloud, that they all passed through the sea. This is what he's doing. He's connecting this same story from Hebrews to their context 2,000 years ago. And listen what he says in verse 5. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies are scattered in the wilderness. Does that sound familiar? Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our what's, everyone? Our hearts on evil things as they did. We all have some rebel in us. We all long for certain things that we know we shouldn't want and do, and it's there. And over time, like calcium, it builds up. And it takes its toll over time, until the blood stops pumping to that part of our hearts and it becomes hardened. So make it practical. If you know that this is something that you are dealing with right now, I just want you to circle, maybe mark it. If you're sitting next to somebody with a rebellious heart, draw an arrow, point at them, whatever you need to do, but make it practical, okay? Number two, symptom of a hard heart is someone that is unbelieving. Would you write that down? Unbelieving. The Israelites were a people that believed in God. They did. They believed in God. They had to. They saw too many miraculous signs not to believe in God. And I would say, if you're listening to my voice, you're here today, you do believe in God. And even if you're a Christian, you believe in God, but do you trust God? I mean, you believe in God, but you don't necessarily believe God. I mean, the Israelites were that example. And God was like, I want you to go. I want you to go into the promised land. And he said, I want you to go, but they believed, but they didn't believe. Let me explain it this way. Numbers 14, the fourth book of the Old Testament, says it this way. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me in contempt? Have you ever heard of the phrase being in contempt of court? That's what we're talking about here. When you're out of line, how long will they remain out of line? Will they never believe me? That's another word for saying unbelief. Even after all that I have done for them, will they not believe? You see, I know for us, a lot of times as Christians, we'll call ourselves followers of Jesus, or most common, we'll refer to ourselves as believers. I'm a believer. But I need you to know something. You can be a believer in Jesus, but not a truster in Jesus. You can believe that he lived, died, rose from the dead. You can believe that he was true, he was God's son, but you cannot trust him in the decisions of your life. And that is a form of a spiritual hard-heartedness. I think about one of the areas where we know we need to trust, but boy, do we ever struggle to. And it's in those pieces of paper in our wallets that tell us that it's in who that we trust, everyone? In God we trust. But how much easier is it to trust in the faces of dead people than it is to trust in a God that created us? There's only one place in the entire Bible that says you need to test me in this, and it's in the area of our finances. I want you to put me first in this area, because I think Jesus knew, because he talked about this more than anything else, that if there's ever going to be a place that we would struggle to trust God to provide, it's going to be through our finances. And though it's just a tenth, it's just a dime out of a dollar, there are many of us that have that stinking thinking that tells us that I can't afford to put God first in this area of my life. I know there's a promised land, I know there's a better way, but I'm going to go ahead and hold on to this area. You can have all those other areas, but not this area. And this is what I know to be true, everyone. This is an obedience issue, and it is the condition of our hearts. If we'll be obedient in this, God promises to bless you. But when we're disobedient, it always leads to discipline. And you may feel like you're getting away with something right now, but I need you to know something. Maybe what you're getting away with is not fully embracing the blessing that God wants you to have if you trusted him in this area. Guys, what happens is when you trust him in this area, you go away from thinking is like, I can't afford to tithe, to I can't afford not to. Because God, it's all yours anyway. I'm just a steward of your stuff. And one day, it's all going to go away, and I'm going to be standing before you face to face. And so here's the question. Do you find yourself struggling with the area of unbelief? And just to go ahead and make sure that everybody's on the same page, if you would, write the third symptom down that I want to share with you this morning. And it's a symptom of self-deception. It's self-deceiving. Yes, we have a rebellious heart. Yes, we struggle to believe. But there's a part of this where we really will struggle to see the facts in front of us. Verse 13 of chapter 3 says these words, be encouraged one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Guys, I think deception is one of the craftiest little subtle sins that believers really do truly struggle with. Yeah, I've heard it said that you can fool others, but you can't fool yourself. And I need you to know something, that that's a lie. Because that's the lie of a person that's in denial. And it's kind of punny right now, but denial is just not a river in Egypt, guys. It's something that we struggle with on a regular basis. Scripture says these words in James 1:22. Don't just listen to God's word. Don't just nod your head up and down when the pastor says something. And so what, everyone? Deceive yourself, but do what it says. There's a lot of us that would say, I believe God's word is true, but am I trusting it with how I live? First John, it's a John writing to the early church who was struggling with a lot of the foundational Christian doctrines that we all hold true today, says these words when he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. everyone, this is something that we all struggle with. And that is that pastor's talking to everybody else but me. But this is what I know to be true, that pride is really, really hard to see in the mirror, but it's easy to see in someone else's life. And a lot of times, this is an area where we become very prideful, and we're real quick to point out someone else's flaws, but we got three fingers pointed right back at us. So I'm gonna do a little something right now, and it worked really well last night, and it worked kinda well last hour, and I hope we're 3 for 3. So if you'll trust me on something, would you take your right hand? And would you put your right hand on your one heart? And I'm not gonna ask you to pull out your wallet, don't worry, okay? What I want you to do is this. If any of these symptoms of a hard heart have hit close to home, if you have felt at all like there have been some pops in your heart, in your arteries of rebelliousness, or you find yourself being unbelieving in any of the areas I've talked about, when I count to three, I want you to raise your hand. Ready? 1, 2, 3. That should be all of you. And I want to commend you. I'd say give yourself the hand, but you can't because your hand's in the air. But if you'd let me do this, if you feel comfortable, you can put your hand down, but I'd love for you to keep your hand on your heart right now, and I want to pray for your heart. Would you let me do that? So God, right now, I pray for our hearts, that our hearts would be true. God, I saw about 1,000 hands just go up in the room right now. And that hand was the first step of recovery, which means that we admit that we have a problem. And the problem is a condition called sin. And that sin separates us from you by clogging our arteries and not letting your blood flow through like it can and it should. So God, right now, I pray that you would create in us a clean heart, oh God, that you would renew a right spirit within us, that you would remind us of the joy of our salvation. And God, for someone who has not yet put their hope and their faith in you, I pray here and now, with their hand on their heart, that God, you would see who they are and that you would do a new thing, that you would allow your Holy Spirit to invade their heart, that instead of turning from you, God, they would turn to you. In Christ's name we pray, amen, amen. That was pretty cool, wasn't it, everyone? Guess what? Your heart's getting tender by the moment. It's getting softer by the moment. So let me tell you that there's three things that you can expect when your heart becomes softer for the things of God. If you want to write them down quickly, we'll do it and we'll get you out of here. Number one is that when you have a soft heart, you become a person who forgives. You become a person who forgives easily and often. I heard it said that when you're holding a grudge, you are not free to catch the blessings of God. When we begin to think about our hearts, I think a symptom of a healthy, good, soft heart is seen in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, that says, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." You know, forgiving somebody is releasing somebody from your desire for them to pay for it. I don't know if anyone has asked you to forgive them recently, but a couple months ago, somebody communicated with me a desire for me to forgive them. And it just so happens that I was reading Ephesians, and on that day, this passage was there, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And I remember what I communicated back. I said, absolutely. I was just reading this today. Of course I forgive you, because God has forgiven me, so I forgive you. I felt like Pastor Brent, you know, Pastor of the Year for saying that. And then they said to me, well, that's great. Let me tell you all the things I've been saying about you behind your back. And they went into great detail. And I wanted to have like a, can I take that forgiveness back real quick moment? Because forgiveness is costly and it hurts. And I feel like I like kind of gave them like a pre-forgiveness before I heard how bad it was, and now like I got to forgive you like a lot more. Isn't it interesting that when we want to be forgiven, we want it in abundance, but when we dole it out, we're stingy? We've all been forgiven a lot, and there's people that are going to hurt us, and you're going to hurt people. So how do you continue to keep a soft heart? And the way you continue to do it is to forgive over and over and over again. I've heard it said that the first to apologize is the bravest, the first to forgive is the strongest, and the first to forget is the happiest. I realize there's some hurts that have happened in your life that it's going to be really hard to forget anytime soon, but I believe forgiveness is the first step, and it'll also keep your heart from becoming calloused and hard. Number two, if you would, write this down. A heart that's tender and a heart that's soft for the things of God is a heart that encourages. I would say if there's ever anything that I ever want to be accused of would be too encouraging. I'd love people to say to me, man, Brent, you're a great guy, but you're just way too encouraging for me. Said nobody ever. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say to be good and helpful so that your words will be what, church? And encouragement to those who hear them. Some of you are like, oh, snap. Why did you have to put that one up on the screen? Last night, all my kids were here. My wife was here last night. And something not so encouraging came out of my mouth last night. And one of my kids said, Dad, you need to check your heart. I'm like, oh, my kid just Jesus juked me in my own kitchen right there, man. But isn't it true? If you've ever thought to yourself, where did that come from? Why did I say that? I need you to know something. Why you said it is because sin has invaded your heart. And where did it come from? The scripture says that from out of your heart, the mouth speaks. So that's telling us that when we have hard things to say that aren't loving and kind, it's because there's something broken inside of us or clogging inside of us. Scripture says in chapter 3, verse 13, but encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceit. Grew up watching cartoons. One of them was Popeye, and there was a certain individual there that loved hamburgers, and he would say, I'll gladly pay you Tuesday for what? A hamburger today. So there's a lot of us that would say, you know what? I'm not going to be encouraging today, but I'll do it on Tuesday. Because I'm saying is, no, the encouragement starts now. On the car ride home, mom and dad, I realize the kids don't have school tomorrow. You're going to have to be encouraging with them tomorrow. But I would say that there is power in our words, and when we encourage people, oh, what does it grow? So much. We need to choose our words cautiously and carefully, because we need to be more known for what we're for than what we're against. And we're always critical. That criticism's coming from a critical heart. What I'm saying is, I'm not saying that we don't speak the truth in love. Absolutely we do. But let us be known for people that build up, don't tear down. Let us be those kinds of coaches and teachers and CEOs. Let us be that kind of a church. Could you imagine, just imagine for a moment, if the church was so good about holding on to this truth, could you imagine what our small groups would look like and our board meetings would look like and our services would look like? They're like, man, what an encouraging group of people. I was listening to a podcast this last week from a senior pastor at a church in Las Vegas, like 20,000 people. It's huge. It's like a huge business. And he said this that made me think, oh, this is true for today. Judd Wilhite's his name. He says, leaders drive values. Values drive behaviors. Behaviors drive culture. And culture drives performance. And you're thinking to yourself, that sounds like business's best practice. It is. But think about with us. If our heart values to be encouraging, to be loving, to be forgiving, we're going to become people that live that way. And in the process of us living that way, we're going to create a culture around us that is that way. And before we know it, that's going to be creating ripples around us. And we're going to be known as that kind of a school, that kind of a team, that kind of a church. Because I've seldom hear encouraging words from a person with a hard heart. But as a reminder, from out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it's time to check our hearts. How are you doing in that? How is your heart and what's coming out of your mouth? Lastly, a soft heart is a heart that trusts God. A heart that trusts God. Getting back to our key text, chapter 3, verse 14, we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold to our original conviction firmly and to the very end. Just like the Israelites that were at a crossroads where they could go forward or they'll go back, We all have that moment where we have to choose whether we're going to be believers and trusters. I remember as a kid growing up in the nursery, some of my earliest memories were sitting crisscross applesauce with a felt board behind me and graham crackers in my mouth. And one of the old ladies singing a Sunday school song, she would sing this song, and it went a little bit like this: trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to what everyone, trust and obey. You see, there's many of us in this room, and we have crossed the line of salvation, and we've trusted God through Christ for our eternity. But there are some areas in our life where we have allowed sin to creep in, and we have become disobedient. And so the question is this: do you want to have a hard heart or a soft heart? The choice is yours. As I prepare to close and the band comes out and, surprise, surprise, sings a song about our heart, I pray that you will use this as an opportunity to do a spiritual EKG. I pray that you'll do this as an opportunity that maybe even while you're singing this song, that you would put your hand on your heart. The prophet Ezekiel, God speaking through his prophet, says these words: that I will give them the singleness of heart, and I'll put a new spirit within them. I will take them away from their stony, stubborn heart, and I'll give them a tender, responsive heart, a heart to obey me. Because I'm not a mathematician, but as I said at the beginning of my message, over 700 times God speaks about our heart in the Bible, and I think it's a big deal. Because I think he knew that we would one day struggle with our heart. I think he knew that one day that our culture would be able to perform what's seemingly miraculous surgeries. I was talking with Pastor Jim, our missions pastor, this last week, and I heard that he had some heart issues through the years, and he's like, yeah, I had a heart attack. I actually had 4 heart attacks, Brent. 4? Yeah, 4. Should have died. But miraculously, through medicine, I became alive. But you know what? There are some of us right now, we've had these spiritual episodes, those moments where you're like, man, I really sense and feel that my life's wildly out of control right now. The decisions I'm making, what I'm saying, what I'm living, what I'm drinking, what I'm smoking, how I'm spending my money, my behavior is out of control. I can't continue this any longer. God, is it possible, God, that you could do something in my heart that pastor guy's talking about? And the answer is absolutely. Our God, who created you in your mother's womb and knit you together and knows your days, knew that you'd be sitting in here or watching online. And he knew that you would get the opportunity to put your hand on your heart and say, yes, I am a sinner. My spiritual veins have been infected by sin. But right now, I admit it and I receive forgiveness that comes through Christ and Christ alone. In just a moment, our pastors, some of our spiritual directors are going to come here to the front. And if that's you, all you need to do is you need to come forward and just say, I need a new heart. And they're going to know exactly what you're talking about. Actually, talked with a guy by the name of Brian out here in the lobby after the service. He's like, I was in the balcony, and before I could get down and pray that prayer, they all ended the song. Can I have that heart thing you were talking about? And absolutely. And he made a decision to follow Christ. There are some of you that you need a new heart today. There are others of you that you know that your heart has been redeemed and ransomed through Christ. But like leaves in a gutter, sin has gotten between you and God. This is an opportunity for you to do angioplasty spiritually, for you to let the stent of the Holy Spirit go into your veins and let the cross separate as far as the east is from the west your sins, and to let the blood of Christ run freely through your life. And that is going to affect all the parts of your life, just not some of the parts, the whole thing, where you're going to move away from just being a person who believes, but a person who trusts and obeys. Maybe some of you, it means going public and making a proclamation and being baptized this weekend like we've had in every service. Maybe today's a day where you've been like, you know what, I've been on the crossroads and I've said no, 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 but today's the day that I say yes. I'm not sure what decision you need to make, but boy, Do not leave here without making that decision. God loves you. He is for you. He is with you, and he'll be with you. Just like people in an operating room watching a surgery on an LED screen, he is right here. He is saying, I want to do a new thing in you and through you. Let today be that day. Would you stand to your feet at this time as Jake and the band lead us in a song, and let's sing it maybe with our hands on our heart and trusting that God is a God that's never gonna let us down. Amen, church.